Ready?
Yes.
Okay. All right. So, Lord, we're just asking you now for asking you to bless this time that we have in your word this evening, Lord, and just pray your blessing upon it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's Hosea 13, verse 8 is where we left off, but let's read 7. And because it's I pointed out last time about this lion and this leopard, but I didn't. That bear goes with those two other animals also. We'll go back to Daniel chapter 7 in just a second. It says, therefore, I will be unto them as a lion. So that's, keep in mind, that's the Lord talking there when he says, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard, by the way, will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast, all right, shall tear them. All right, so you have the lion, the leopard, the bear, and the wild beast. Go to Daniel 7. We were here last time, and I pointed out the leopard and the lion, but when I was reading through it this week, I realized I didn't say anything about the bear. So let's see what I want. Daniel 7, look at verse 4. Now, this section here from 4 on down through 8 is talking about the Antichrist. If you look at the very end of verse 8, Daniel 7, verse 8, it says, a mouth speaking great things. Okay. You can look at, well, let's read verse 8 to start out with, try to get on target here. It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by their roots. Behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. All right, so don't lose your place in Daniel 7, but go to Revelation 13. We're talking about the beast. We're talking about the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, 13 verse 5. I'm in Romans 13. That helps I get Revelation. Revelation 13, watch out for the number 13, verse 5. So this whole section here, Revelation 13, has to do with the Antichrist. It says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. All right, so this whole, the whole context of Revelation 13 is the Antichrist, the beast. And that's why I took you over there, because it says, and go back to Daniel 7, it talks about a mouth speaking great things. All right, so let's look at Daniel 7, verse 4. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And beheld another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side and had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. And this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. It had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. All right, so the reason I took you over to go back to Hosea is just to kind of clean that up a little bit, because in 7, you have the lion. In Hosea 13, 7, you have the lion and the leopard. You have this wild beast, and it points to the Antichrist. And you have that bear in verse in 13, 8 of Hosea. It says, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved. Now, I already told you that this passage here is God talking. I said, that doesn't make any sense if you think about it. It's God talking, and then he's lining it up with the Antichrist. And if you know anything, how God works, a lot of times, him and the devil work very close together, hand in hand, when they do things. It almost sounds sacrilegious to say that the devil and God work hand in hand You might want to say that the devil does what God tells him to do, whether he realizes it or not. Maybe you could say it that way, but it's very clear in the Bible that the devil and God work together to either punish Israel or punish you in some cases. And let's go to Job chapter 1. As most of you know, the devil has to get permission from God to fool with you. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So you see, the devil has access to the Lord, and he has a conversation with him. And so when you read over there in Hosea, and it's the Lord actually talking, but you have all these references about the wild beast and the leopard, and it's pointing to the Antichrist. And that's just a section of scripture that shows you how closely they work together. 1 Kings 22. Go to 1 Kings 22. That's why when you hear a still small voice, you better be careful, because the devil's a great imitator. And like Andrew said on Sunday morning, he was talking about, he made a good point, you know, just because you got peace about it. Oh, I've heard that. You could have peace about it, it'd be the wrong thing. And so how do you know when it's the right thing? How do you know it's the still small voice? Well, first of all, it's got to line up with the Bible. So if you think you have peace about it, or you think God has told you to do something, and it don't line up with the Bible, then you know that's not true. So 1 Kings 22, verse 22, 19. He said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now there, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee." The words "the lying spirit" come from? Comes from a devil. They have access to the throne, and they're talking to God, and God's telling them what to do. I think it's First Chronicles. I had it on a separate sheet, and I lost it. Go to First Chronicles. First Chronicles, talking about how in Hosea, you have these references. That wild beast is a reference to the Antichrist. Veiled references, but it's God saying that he's going to do the damage. First Chronicles, he's going to do it through the devil. And in one passage, God talks about the Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. And the Assyrian is a type of the Antichrist. And he says, the rod of mine anger. So what's he doing? He's taking the devil and beating other nations with this king. I'll look at First Chronicles 21:1. It says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Well, it clearly says that Satan stood up against Israel. We'll go to 2 Samuel 24 to see the same exact story, the same exact I don't want to say passage, but it's the same things. Look at 2 Samuel 24. It says, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah, the he being God. So you have, in one passage it says Satan, and the other passage says it's God. All right, so which one is it? Well, both. God told, you just saw a passage where these spirits are going before God and trying to, and God's using them to take care of his business. All right, so go back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 13. We talked about in verse 8, we talked about these whelps being mama's youngins. We talked about the beast before that points to the Antichrist and how he's going to be used to destroy Israel during the tribulation period. All right, so let's start at 13:9. It says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Well, there you go. You say, who destroyed you? You did. It's an accountability thing. Who is the problem in your life? You are, right? It's an accountability thing. Like Andrew was talking about, I didn't see it, but I heard it. I don't know which one of the boys was is coming up with this thing now where he's blaming someone else. And that's your sin nature. That's your sin nature. Well, of course you got to blame someone else. But really, thou hast destroyed thyself. It's an accountability thing. Where is the problem? You know, man's greatest enemy is himself, because self-destruction is the common error of man. And so what you have to do is learn to conquer self. Man that conquers self, those are the greatest soldiers. Those are the greatest soldiers, men that can conquer their self. Proverbs 16, verse 32. Some of these verses are good verses for anybody. I have a little quote on my desk. It says, he is strong who conquers others. He is mighty who conquers self. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Go to Mark 7. Go to Mark. Mark chapter 7. I don't know about you, but I found that the biggest obstacle I've had in life is myself. I've caused my own problems. And, you know, even if you have justification to blame your dad for something or blame somebody else for something, at some point you have to pick yourself up and go on and be accountable, and quit blaming everybody else for your problems, which is what you're seeing on the TV show right now. I mean, on the news right now. Go to Mark 7, verse 21. And I'm not justifying what this police officer did, but I really don't know why automatically you have to think that this white cop is a racist. Maybe he's just a bad cop. So that's just food for thought. I don't want to get us thrown off the air. Mark 7, verse 21. But it says in Mark 7, verse 21, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. It says in verse 20, and he that which cometh, and that which cometh out of the man, that's what comes out of the man, defileth the man. Where's it coming from? It's coming out of the man. Don't blame somebody else. Go to Hosea, back to Hosea. I tell you, let's go to Proverbs 6 first. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6:32. So, and Hosea 13:9 says, thou hast destroyed thyself, right? What is the sin problem? Where does that lie? It lies within yourself. Proverbs 6:32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Let's go to Isaiah 3. Isaiah 3. Isaiah 3. Look at verse 9. Verse 9. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. All right, so go back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 13. O Israel, he says, thou hast destroyed thyself. But in me, that is God, is thine help. That's what you need to do. You need to look to God for your help. Get your sin problem taken care of, first of all, by getting saved. Go to Psalms 33:20. And if you're not saved, I mean, if you are saved, you still have a sin problem. And that's something that needs to be dealt with on a daily basis, if not a minute-by-minute basis. Some of you may only have to deal with it on a daily basis. If you're like Eddie, you probably have to do it every 15 seconds. Amen. No, I mean, seriously, I put myself in that same category. Got a long amen from Andrew there. Psalms 33:20. It says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help. He is our help and our shield. While you're in Psalms, go to Psalms 121. So where do you look? Where do you get your help from? You get your help from God. That's what I do with my sin problem. I ask God to help me. I don't make excuses about it. I don't say I don't have a sin problem. I say, God, I do have a sin problem. I want to be better than I was. Psalms 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. All right, let's go back to Hosea 13. So where are you getting your help from? You're going to get it from God. Let's look at 13:10. It says, I will be thy king. Where is another that may save thee in all thy cities, and the judges to whom thou settest? Make me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in my anger and took him away in it in my wrath. And that's a reference to Saul, most likely. He says, I will be thy king. Well, yes, he will. He's going to be king. Let's go to John 1:49. John 1:49, that's why he came here, to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there's another good, we were talking about the Jehovah Witness and drawing a correlation between Jehovah God and Jesus Christ as God. Well, here's another, this is a good thing too, because here's Jehovah saying, I will be thy king. And this is what they said about Jesus Christ in John 1:49. Am I in the right spot? Does that say something about a king? Good. Okay. I must not have John 1:49. Jesus saw Nathanael. Oh, we come unto him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed. I got to get the end of 49. There it is. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Go to Matthew 2. So one day, it's not there yet. He may be your king as an individual sinner, but he's not the king of this world right now. Matthew 2, I think I got 227. 227? Is that it? Can't be 227. How about 22? There we go. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Oh, I want 27:37. Matthew 27:37. Matthew 27:37. Matthew 27, verse 37. And here he is at the cross. They're making fun of him here with this sign, but it is prophetic. And set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now go to Revelation 19. You're at the end here. You're at the second advent when you get to Revelation 19. And 19:16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All right, let's go back to Hosea. Hosea 13. I will be thy king. 13:10. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save me in all thy cities? Yeah, there is no other. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. There is no other. 32:37. Deuteronomy 32:37. And he shall say, where are their gods, little g, their rock, in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink the wine other drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, I make alive, I wound, I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand, for I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. All right, so do you have it there? Where is any other that save thee in all thy cities? There is nobody else. Back to Hosea 13. And thy judges, it says at the end of verse 10, it says, and thy judges of whom thou settest, give me a king and princes. Well, that's what they said. That's what Israel wanted when they rejected God. They had to fill that void, the same as you when you reject God. You're going to fill it with something. Go to 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8. 1 Samuel 8, verse 5. And this is basically Israel's leaders talking to Samuel, and Samuel's kids are taking filthy. Let's just read in verse 1. 8:1, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel in Ramah. and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So that's just it. The devil wants you to conform. And that's what all the other nations had. They had kings. And they turned down the living God for a king. Slip up to 1 Samuel 8, 19. Go to verse 19, same chapter. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel because he tried to warn them. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us. We also may be like all the nations. Well, that's the last thing any Christian should want to be, like everyone else. Be like all the nations. You want to be an individual? Be a Christian. And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Well, God's supposed to fight your battles. Verse 21, And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice. Yep. And make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto the city. So they're going to get what they asked for. And God will give you God will answer your prayer. He'll answer your prayer exactly the way your heart wants it. A lot of times we get excited. God answered my prayer. God gave you what you want. He may have answered your prayer. He may have gave you exactly what you wanted, but it may not be what he wanted. So you got to be careful with that when you're talking about God answered my prayer. Does that line up with what God wants for you in your life? All right, so let's go back to Hosea 13, 13:11. I gave thee a king in my anger, and I took him away. I took him away in my wrath. All right, so you can see that. Go back to 1 Samuel 10. So how long does Saul last? First Samuel 10. All right, let's look at 17. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord of Mizpah, and he said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you out of the land of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all kingdoms and of them that oppress you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now, therefore, present yourself before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should come... Yet come thither, and the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. Right, so this is the beginning of Saul taking a kingdom against God's will. But he had the humble attitude to start out with. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any other people from his soldiers and shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord had chosen, that there is none like him among all the people, and all the people shouted and said, and God saved the king. And Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in the book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Now, just slip up to 1 Samuel 12, chapter 12, verse 13. Therefore, behold, the king whom ye have chosen and whom ye desire, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Now slip up to chapter 13. I'm getting there. 13, verse 11. Now, this is where he loses the kingdom. It's what I've been trying to get to. So you have, in Hosea, I have him talking about the fact that you had this king. You chose a king over God, 1 Samuel 13:11, and Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together of Mishmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord hath established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." That would be David. "And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded." So he loses it right there. All right. In chapter 13, by the way. In chapter 13. All right. So go back to Hosea. Hosea 13. All right, it says verse 12. We'll move on. Verse 12. "The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid." All right, so that doesn't mean God doesn't see it. It means he's got it hid. He's put it away. Go to Job 14. He's got it in a bag. He's got it put away for later vengeance. God doesn't always punish you right off the bat, or punish somebody right off the bat. When it says in Hosea, it says his sin is hid. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. It's not like God doesn't know it's there. He's just holding it back for a little bit until he gets it all gathered up so he can really break bad on you. Job 14, verse 17. "My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity." So God's sealing up the dip for the day of vengeance is basically what it's talking about there. The iniquity of Ephraim. Go back to Hosea 13, 12. "The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid." Right, so God's got it temporarily on hold, and he's building it up. His wrath is building it up. All right, now, 13:13. Well, you know that can't be good. Can't be good. What's coming? "You see the sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him." So you're definitely going to start getting into tribulation stuff here. The sorrows of a travailing woman. And you see that travailing woman throughout your Bible. And we'll look at a few of them here right now, or at least get started on it. Look at Psalms 48. The sorrows of a travailing woman. And you have a passage in Revelation 12:5 where a woman's given birth. And we know that in Revelations, we're definitely in the tribulation period. And so you have this travailing woman, and it's going to point to the birth of a nation, and it points to the restoration of Israel. Right there you go. Psalms 48, verse 5. "They saw it, and so they marveled; they were troubled, like Jacob's time of Jacob's trouble. And hasted away. Fear took hold upon them there, and pain, as a woman in travail." All right, let's go to Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Another 13, which is this whole chapter 13, Isaiah's second advent, loaded up. Isaiah 13, 8. "They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. So you see the day of the Lord there. You see the woman travailing. While you're in Isaiah, go to Isaiah 21. You see this woman travailing. You're going to be second advent, tribulation material all day and all night. Isaiah 21:3. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. Go to 26:17. You say, why am I taking the time to do this? Because it's in here. It's in here so often that you have to pay attention to it. You can't pass it. Just can't pass by it. Very, very important. Or God wouldn't waste his time. Keep drilling it home. Isaiah 26:17. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs. So have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We has, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither hath the inhabitants of the world fallen. Go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, chapter 4. Jeremiah 4:31. For I heard a voice as a woman in travail, and the anguish as of her that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of the murderers. Jeremiah 13:21. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? Jeremiah 22. Look at Jeremiah 22. And it goes, it's just amazing how often this phrase is mentioned. It's pointing to the future. Jeremiah 22, verse 23. O inhabitant of Lebanon, that makest thy nest in the cedars, how gracious shalt thou be when pangs come upon thee, the pain as of a woman in travail. I'll give you two more. All right, let's go. Jeremiah 36. And I have more, but I don't want to wear you out with it, but at the same time, I'm stalling until I can get back to the church and teach Galatians, because I don't want to start Galatians here. Galatians 30, verse 6. And there's a lot of material here. And if you're a Bible student, it should be interesting to you. And sometimes Bible studies aren't exactly, they're kind of boring sometimes and can be. But it's still interesting stuff. Jeremiah 30, verse 6. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Huh, that's a weird thing to say. Does a man travail with child? Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great. Now you're at the second advent, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it, saved out of it. Now, look at 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. All right, 2 Kings 19, verse 3. So what's going on here? Well, this is Sennacherib. cherub, as in the anointed cherub that covereth. Right, he's coming in to mess with Israel. And it points to the tribulation period. Look at 2 Kings 19:3. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, the day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. So they're laboring, they're travailing in pain. All right. Now I told you two, but I'm gonna give you one more because it won't be the first time a preacher lied to you, so you can get you should be used to that. Revelation 12, verse 5. Go to Revelation 12, verse 5. But this obviously in Revelation 12, 12 is the number of Israel. And what does it say? 12:5. And you're definitely in the tribulation period. We'll start, look at verse 2. We'll start in verse 2. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. Verse 5, she brought forth the man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and to his throne. So you can see that travailing is definitely the second advent tribulation context all day long. All right, even the Lord, let me lie to you one more time. John 16. Well, I can justify it because it's the Lord talking, and he's important what he has to say. I say John 16. I'm saying I got John 16:11. I'm looking for. Well, let's pick it up in 20. Verily, verily, 16:20. Verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. So why does he put that in there? Because her hour has come, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. I lose everybody? Still there? You're still there? Okay. All right, so let's go back to Hosea 13. The sorrows of a travailing woman shall come upon him. He is an unwise son, for he should not stay long in the place of the bringing forth of children. All right. Pick it up in 14. I will rant to them with the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death, O death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be the destruction. Repentance shall be hid from thee. All right, now, as I said, you hit that paragraph mark in 13:9, and it moves on down here, and you start to get into that tribulational stuff, which it'll do a lot of times in the prophets. You have this travailing woman, and then in 14, you have this, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. All right, and so now Paul, what he does here is he takes this verse, and he does this more than one time in the Bible. He takes it out of context. And this is actually directed to Israel doctrinally, but he applies it to you as a Christian. And so that gives us, that's just the way he does it, and that's okay to do. I'll show you in 1 Corinthians 15. We won't have time to complete this verse. He takes this verse here, this old death, you know, I will redeem thee from the death. Or he takes this verse here in Hosea 14 and kind of makes it his own over here in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, all the way over to 52. And you can just pick it up in 55. It says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So go back to Hosea 13, 14. Now God ransomed and redeemed Egypt. Obviously, he brought them out of Egypt. God brought Israel out of Egypt and redeemed them. So you can make the application, and we'll look at some of these verses later, but you can make the individual application that you are going to be, you're going to get victory over death, so to speak. But this is this redeeming and ransom here doctrinally in verse 14 is talking about the restoration of Israel. So when you see this, oh death, oh grave, I will, when you see, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. When you see that resurrection, you can make that application to you as an individual. You're going to be resurrected from the dead. But doctrinally, this is going to get into the restoration of Israel in Ezekiel 37, where, you know, everybody knows that sermon, can these bones live? And so you have that national restoration of Israel. That would be, we'll pick it up there in verse 14 next time. So go ahead, brother. I'm done.